My name is Brad, and I'm the lead pastor here at Hillside Church, and I want to thank you for listening to one of our messages from Hillside Church. We believe that the God who spoke so clearly all through the pages of Scripture is still speaking today. So if it's me speaking or if it's someone else, we pray that the message you are about to hear would allow you to know God, know His hope, know His purpose, and know His power. Enjoy the message. This week, for our sermon time together, we are going to be all over Scripture again. Last Sunday, we read from all different points all throughout the Bible. This week, we're going to shrink that a little bit, but we are going to read through points all throughout the Old Testament. So realistically, you're probably not going to be able to follow along. You can give it a go, and I'll be proud of you if you can get there. But what you may want to do is redirect instead of trying to follow along in Scripture. You may want to like write down something so you could go back and look later if that's what you want to do. But it might be difficult to sort of, you know, I know with Bible app and stuff, you can get around pretty quickly. But by the time you get there, we may already be done. But I want to just encourage you that if you want to go back and reflect on these passages or read them in context or whatever it is that you'd like to do, it might be better to open notes instead of Bible and just write down, or give it a go. If that's what you'd like to do, give it a go. But this week we are continuing a sermon series that we began last week, looking at the sometimes forgotten, often misunderstood third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit. We began last week by trying to do a quick overview, a quick overview of what, or more correctly, who we are talking about when we talk about the Holy Spirit, His personality and what He does in our lives. That the Holy Spirit is more than just a force to be wielded. It's more than just an experience to be shared, or merely a reflection of the other parts of the Trinity. That the Holy Spirit is more than just something that reminds us of Jesus, and it's more than just something that reminds us of God. And it's not this experience that we have where we share in worship together. It's more than that. And it's more than just a force that I, in my life, that I can wield like a superhero or something like that. But it's bigger than that. The Holy Spirit is more than that. The Holy Spirit is a person inside of God. And this week, I want to take a look at another idea around the Holy Spirit that can be a little confusing and misunderstood. This week and last week, we're kind of laying some groundwork for beginning to really dig into and explore the Holy Spirit like we're going to do over the next couple of weeks. But this week, I want to look at something else that can be a little misunderstood about God and the Holy Spirit and His place and all of these things. Sometimes we can think about God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit as sort of like a timeline of our relationship with God. That as we look at God, we look at sort of the idea of the Trinity, and it can be sort of like a timeline of like in the Old Testament, we read about and we see and God is referred to as God throughout the Old Testament. But then comes Matthew chapter 1. And we're introduced to Jesus. And for Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, we journey with Jesus throughout His life through the Gospels. But then at the end of the Gospels, Jesus ascends back into heaven, and at the very beginning of Acts, we're introduced to the Holy Spirit. And so it can seem like we've got God in the Old Testament, Jesus throughout the Gospels, and then the Holy Spirit comes and He leads the disciples and the apostles all through Acts, and then through all the books and letters that follow, and then through us today. And that's a way to look at the Trinity as sort of this timeline of God's relationship with humanity. But when we look at Scripture, that's just not true. That's just not how it worked. Is not that one passed to the next, and that it's not a timeline. But that's an assumption that can be so easy for us to fall into. A way of viewing God and the way of viewing His relationship with people that I think probably we fall into more than we'd like to admit. That when we want to talk about God in the Old Testament, we just talk about God, and now we talk about the Holy Spirit, and then there was Jesus kind of sandwiched in the middle. But as we look at the Old Testament, and that's what we're going to be looking at today, is the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament. And what we can see inside the Holy Spirit, inside the Old Testament, that we can apply to our lives today. But what we discover is that even in the Old Testament, the God who was God in the Old Testament is still God today, and that the Holy Spirit has always been there. Always been a part of God and has always been God. And in the Old Testament, there's one word or phrase that shows us where we see the Holy Spirit. That if you want to look through the Old Testament and you come across a phrase, and if you want to know whether or not it's referring to the Holy Spirit, there's one kind of phrase that you can translate out to. If you go to BibleHub.com and you can translate all of the words that show up in Scripture and all the different translations, and you click on it and it'll show you all the words. But the word that you're looking for, if you want to talk about the Holy Spirit, is this. It's Ruach. We talked about that last week. Or more specifically, because Ruach really just means breath. But if you really want to get into what they're referring to, it's this, which is Ruach Elohim. Ruach means breath. Elohim means of God. The wind or the breath of God. And it's interesting because all throughout the Old Testament, one of the things that happens as we translate it out is the phrase, the Ruach, it ping-pongs back and forth between different words when we translate it out. Sometimes it's translated breath, sometimes it's translated wind. It's the same word, but it has kind of these two different meanings, but kind of the same meaning. And it's easy to understand kind of the connection between the two. I mean, fundamentally, breath and wind are the movement of air. That one is on a much more grand scale than the other, but fundamentally it's the movement of air, that whether it's the wind blowing or me blowing, it's the movement of air. But when you stop and think for a moment, they're also very, very different. The concept of breath and the concept of wind are very different things. Wind in the desert, like Israel was in the middle of the desert, could be a very powerful and scary thing. That when the wind blows through the desert, it can be really powerful. We have experienced over the last little while here a number of wind warnings where it can get a little crazy. And we know it gets crazy because it's when our dog comes into our room. That he gets freaked out, and all of a sudden you can hear the wind rattling, and then you hear chick down the hallway, and he comes and lays in our room. Because he's supposed to keep us safe, but he needs us to keep him safe, I guess. But violent windstorms were a thing in Bible times and even today, that if you go to the desert, it's a real dramatic thing. When the wind would blow, the sand would blow. And it would become scary and it would be powerful. But breath isn't like that. Even really stinky breath. It doesn't come with the same power that wind does. To feel or experience someone's breath is to be up close to them. Is to be personal with them. Because you have to be close in order to feel that. So even as we look at this and we get this picture of what the Holy Spirit is, we get this picture that the Holy Spirit is intimate, it's close, it's personal, but it's also powerful, it's fierce, it's invading, it's seemingly unpredictable. And when we put these two things together, we can really see a picture of what the Holy Spirit is, what the Holy Spirit looks like, how he operates. It's personal, it's close, it's intimate, and it's powerful, and it's invading, and it's fierce, and it's strong, and it's both of these two things mixed together. But like I say, if you look through the Old Testament, you're not going to find the phrase the Holy Spirit inside of the Old Testament. There's two places where, depending on your translation, it does get translated like that. But realistically, you're not going to see the phrase the Holy Spirit, but you will see the Ruach Elohim all throughout the Old Testament when we look at different passages of Scripture. We're going to start to move through and look at a couple of places where we see that. But the place where we want to begin this morning is a place that we actually looked at last week. But to find the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament, you don't have to go very far into the pages of Scripture. In fact, unless you have an insanely large print Bible, you won't even have to go to pages. The Holy Spirit shows up in the second sentence of the entire Bible, where it says this in Genesis chapter 1. in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now, the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God, the Ruach Elohim, was hovering over the waters. So the Spirit of God is present in verse 2 of the Bible. And this is where God begins to create. Where we see the Holy Spirit has his presence in the very beginning. And out of this moment is when God begins to create the universe. Begins to speak the world into being. They say, let there be light, and there was light. And we see the Holy Spirit is present and is a part of this. The Holy Spirit is the life giver, the creator. And here as God begins to create, there is the Holy Spirit, the wind of God, the Ruach Elohim present and working. But then if you move over just one chapter, we read this passage last week as well, but we read about this close personal breath of God, that it's not just the Spirit that exists, but there's this close personal breath. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, it says, then the Lord formed man out of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. So what do you have here? We've got the Spirit of God, the breath of God, the same Spirit that was hovering over the waters just a few verses ago, over this empty, formless void of a world that was part of the creation of everything. Now we have this other moment where it's intimate, where the breath of God, where the Spirit of God comes into this new creation of God, and it gives life, and it makes humanity in God's image through God's Spirit. No other part of creation got this treatment. God spoke everything into being, into creation. We read that he spoke and all the animals were created. We read that he spoke and all the plants were created, and the planets and the sun and the moon and all of these things. But there's one thing, one creation that God breathes life into. It's us. There's one thing that God breathes the breath of life, the Spirit of God into, and it's us. God breathes on us and gives us life. The next place that I want to take a look at the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament is in the life of Joseph. Now, if you don't know who Joseph is or was, he was the littlest brother of a large family of brothers. And he was also his dad's favorite. And he was also his brother's least favorite. And so there's this point in the story of his life where his brothers fake his death and they sell him into slavery because they just couldn't stand to have him around anymore. And ultimately, through this crazy flow of events, Joseph is freed from slavery, but he still ends up in prison. And at the same time, Pharaoh, who is essentially like the king of Egypt, he has some dreams and nobody can interpret them until Joseph is brought before Pharaoh. And he interprets the dreams and gives Pharaoh the meaning of all of his dreams. And then Pharaoh has this moment where he's just awestruck by Joseph and what he's able to do and what he's able to contribute and what he's able to seemingly do that's beyond the capabilities of everyone else. And he says in Genesis chapter 41, he says, and Pharaoh said to his servants, so to everybody who's working for Pharaoh that's in this moment as Joseph has come up and told him what his dreams are and interpreted them, and he looks at everybody else and said, can we find a man like this in whom there is the Spirit of God? Pharaoh recognizes that there's something working inside of Joseph that gives him something that other people don't have, that other people are not able to operate in. There's a different thing going on in his life. Don't we have anybody who can operate in the Spirit of God? He understands it's divine and it's supernatural, and we would know that it's literally the Spirit of God at work in him. There's another moment in Exodus where we can see God promising to do the same kind of thing for Moses. Moses and God have this conversation through a burning bush that never actually burns up. And God calls Moses to serve him by going to speak to Pharaoh, going to speak to this king of Egypt. And he's going to go, he wants him to go and speak to him and demand that Pharaoh let all of the Israelites go. They've been in captivity for 400 years, and God is going to set them free, and he's going to use Moses to do it. And he says to Moses, I need you to go speak to Pharaoh. Go do this incredible thing that you have no right or authority to do, but I want you to go and do it anyway. And Moses, like any of us would, has all kinds of reservations. But in the midst of all of his reservations, as he says to God, God, what if they don't listen to me? God, I can't speak. God, what if I can't do it? What if it doesn't work? All of these kinds of things. God, in the middle of all these reservations, has all kinds of answers and promises for all of Moses' reservations. But in Exodus 7, God tells Moses this. Then God said to Moses, see, I have made you like a god to Pharaoh. Now, what that doesn't mean is that God is sending Moses to Egypt to be worshipped. That he's not setting him up as a god. But what he's doing, what he's saying is that the power and the presence of God would be so evident on Moses' life. His presence would be so manifest in what Moses was going to do that to people looking at him, it would appear that he has the powers of a god. But it was going to be the Spirit of God working in him. Later on in the life of Moses, we see this other moment where the Spirit of God shows up in Numbers chapter 11. You see that Moses has been leading the people out of Egypt. And he's moving and he's leading the people to the Promised Land and looking to conquer and take over the Promised Land. But leading this incredible group of people, somewhere around a million people, it's becoming too much. It's becoming way too much for one guy to handle. And Moses is becoming overwhelmed. So we read in verse 25, but the Lord came down in the cloud and spoke with him, and he took some of the power of the Spirit, this is that same Ruach Elohim that was on him, and put it into the 70 elders. Now there's also a couple moments in Judges chapter 14, one at the beginning and one at the end, where the Spirit comes on Samson, and he's given superhuman strength, but it's very graphic. And we've got kids in the room. And so if you want to read it, you can go right ahead and read it, but I don't want to be responsible for reading that stuff to your kids and giving them nightmares or whatever, or making you have some conversations about lions and their jawbones and different things like that, but let's just leave it at that. But this is the supernatural empowerment that we talked about last week, that the Holy Spirit gives us power. And we see this kind of thing play out all throughout the Old Testament, where the Holy Spirit would come on specific people at specific times for to be leaders, to be prophets, to cause them to be able to do and to be able to be bigger than they themselves have the capacity to do on their own. That somebody is called into a role, called into a position, called into a moment, called into a task that they have no business being able to do. Like we said, Moses had no authority to go to Pharaoh. He wasn't anybody. He was an outcast. He had been kicked out of Egypt. And yet God is saying, no, I want you to go back and do this thing. Joseph had no ability to interpret. As we read through all of these places, the Holy Spirit shows up on people's lives and asks them or gives them the ability to do these bigger than life, larger than them, roles, responsibilities, and tasks that God has called them to do. The Holy Spirit in the Old Testament is powerful. We've seen it give life and we've seen it give supernatural power. But in the Old Testament and all throughout Scripture, we see that the Spirit of God is always seemingly at work with the Word of God. That God has a specific message that he has for his creation. And when he has that, the Spirit of God will come upon people and cause them to speak, not just words, but to speak the Word of God. Say in 2 Samuel chapter 23, verses 1 and 2, it'll say, these are the final words of David. The oracle of David, son of Jesse, the oracle of the man raised up as the chosen ruler of Jacob, Israel's beloved singer of songs. And I didn't write the part of the verse that I should have. Verse 2 says, the Lord's Spirit spoke through me. His word was on my tongue. David says, the Ruach Elohim, the very presence of God, the breath of God was speaking through him. The breath of God that was breathed into him was now speaking through him. It's not just that he had some thoughts. It's not just that he had some ideas. It's not just that he had some inkling. It's not just, hey, you know something that sounds really good to me? But it was bigger than that. And he recognizes in his life, this is bigger than that. I've got something bigger than just some thoughts or some ideas. The Spirit of God is speaking through me. And in Jeremiah chapter 20, Jeremiah speaks about what happens when God is speaking through him. When he says, Jeremiah was conflicted. He's called the weeping prophet. He was conflicted about his role and his life and the mission that God had called him to. And he was a prophet of God, but he didn't really like his job. And so in Jeremiah chapter 20, he's sort of talking about this tension that he lives in when he says this, sometimes I think, I will make no message or make no mention of this message. I will not speak as his being God. I'm not going to speak as God's messenger anymore. But then his message becomes like a fire locked up inside of me, burning in my heart and soul. And I grow weary of trying to hold it in. I cannot contain it. He said that sometimes I don't even want to share what God has said. But when God speaks to me and speaks in me, I get tired of not speaking. I get tired of trying to squeeze it and hold it and keep it inside of me. It wears me out, and I just need to speak it. When the Spirit of God rests inside us, God speaks through us. But it's words of power and strength. They are dynamic and they are powerful. And when he speaks, it has the power to change us and it has the power to change other people. This is why Paul would say in the New Testament, I wish that you all prophesied. Because when God speaks, it's powerful. It's not just words. It's not just thoughts. It's not just, hey, I got an idea. But it's something bigger than that. It's more powerful than that. It is the very breath of God that came into us and given us life, breathing out of us and giving life to something else. But there's one more place in the Old Testament that I want to draw out for us today when it comes to the Holy Spirit. And it's perhaps a little different of a context of a space than normally when we talk about the Holy Spirit. The next idea comes from Daniel chapter 10. And Daniel's given a message from God in a room full of other people. And we read about their response to God moving, to the Spirit moving. It says in Daniel chapter 10, verse 7, it says this. I, Daniel, was the only one who saw the vision. So keep that in mind. Those who were with me, they did not see it. But such terror overwhelmed them that they fled and hid themselves. Verse 8, so I, Daniel, was left alone gazing at this great vision. I had no strength left. My face turned deathly pale. And I was helpless. That's an interesting response to the presence of God showing up. That the people who didn't even see the specific vision were so aware that something had just happened that they got up, ran away, and hid. And Daniel, who saw the vision, the color drains from his skin, he has no strength left, and he feels helpless. This is the presence of God. This is this amazing moment where the Spirit of God shows up, and Daniel's response is so foreign to what we would normally associate with God's presence. If we were to be in the middle of worship, and the presence of God was to show up, as Jordan's leading us in worship this morning, we're singing the song, and the presence of God shows up, and in a moment, everyone gets up and runs out of church because they're terrified. Not going to be leaving today saying, what a powerful service. My goodness, everybody at home suddenly is clicking off, turning off Facebook and YouTube and all the turning everything because they don't want to see it. It scares them. And everybody runs out of church and Jordan's just left standing here on the stage all by himself, confused as to what's just happened. Or he feels weak and scared and is fallen down. That this is not the kind of thing that we look at and go, well, the presence of God was here this morning. But we see that the presence of God for Daniel, this is what takes place. And I think this shows us something really profound. And I think it teaches us something about the way that we view the spirit of our gods and the spirit of God in our lives and in our context. You see that one of the reasons why the church, and I don't just mean our church, I mean all church, the bigger church as an entirety, as an entity, that we don't often see the full and incredible power of the Holy Spirit, I believe is directly connected to our desire to domesticate the Spirit, to control the Holy Spirit, to make the move of God palatable and easy, warm and fuzzy, comfortable and affirming in our lives. That we want God to move, but we really want God to move like this. We want God to come and do something mighty in our midst, but we want it to feel like this. We want God to come and touch my life, God, do something in my life, but I really want you just to affirm what I'm already doing. We want the Holy Spirit to come and work in our lives in a way that we like, in things that we're comfortable with, or maybe we'll say, well, God, you can take me out of my comfort zone to the following places. That I'm not comfortable there, but I'm comfortable enough there that you could put me there. And I would say that I'm outside of my comfort zone, and I could say that God did this, and God, you could say you performed a miracle because look, I went on a missions trip. And I don't feel comfortable with that. We want God to work. We want to be pushed out of our comfort zone. But a lot of times, we want to be pushed out of our comfort zone in a way that we still deem appropriate. But the Holy Spirit is sovereign. And the Holy Spirit doesn't work for us. And there are times when the Holy Spirit wants to come and work in our lives in a way that we're not expecting, in a way that we're not comfortable with. And the choice we have to make is, are we willing to be used by the Holy Spirit in a way that makes us uncomfortable, uneasy, maybe even a little scared? Now, what I'm not talking about here is like a spiritual uncomfortableness. What I'm not talking about here is a spiritual uneasiness. Where it's like, I don't know that this is God that would have me do this thing that seemingly goes against his word. That makes me uncomfortable because it doesn't seem like this is God. That's not the kind of unease that I'm talking about. But when we talk about how Daniel was scared, when we talk about how Moses was worried, it was their flesh. You see, Moses wasn't worried because he thought, I'm not concerned, I'm concerned whether or not this actually is God. He was concerned because God was calling him to do something he didn't believe he could do. Daniel wasn't afraid because he thought maybe he was face to face with a demon from hell. He was afraid because the presence of God was powerful and it made him uneasy. It made him uneasy. It made him scared. It was their flesh. And that's the hardest part for us to overcome, is that as the Holy Spirit may want to work in us and through us, the hardest part for us to overcome is that my flesh will be willing to be used by it. I'm talking about being willing to be used by something for something that is risky. Us being at a place where the Holy Spirit shows up and asks us to be and do anything bigger than us that leaves us feeling all kinds of things, potentially even terrified. But we've chosen to submit ourselves to the Holy Spirit, not just a feeling that makes us feel a certain way, because God himself working in us, because he's working in us, we can give ourselves over to whatever it is that the Spirit asks of us. And I'm going to talk about this more next Sunday on our launch Sunday, this idea of risk and it being a theme for our church in 2021. But one of the reasons why I'm doing this sermon series, one of the reasons why I'm talking to you about this right now, is because our society needs us to live like this. Our city, our country, our social circles in our lives need us to live like this. We live in a culture that takes pride in itself. Pride in its progressiveness. Pride in how far ahead we are. There's an arrogance that can come with our culture. And this can take its toll on the community of faith. Because it can make us self-conscious about our message. Because the message that we have to share isn't always popular. Because morality has been turned upside down and on its head in our culture. Because materialism has been turned upside down and on its head inside of our culture. Because we live in a culture that promotes itself for being enlightened. And when our society talks about enlightenment, it means free from any kind of moral code. Especially one that's an absolute like Christianity. And we, as followers of God, can end up buying into this. And all of this can hinder the Spirit's ability to work freely. Because to give the Spirit the freedom to work freely means that we have to risk our own egos. Most of us, I would probably guess all of us in our lives right now, don't have to live in terms of, I might die for my faith. And that's not a bad thing, that's a good thing. That we don't have to live in fear. We praise God that we don't have to live in a place like that. We're thankful for that. But what it does mean is that our priorities can get shifted around. That our tolerance for what we see as persecution, the obstacles to overcome, they don't just disappear, and we don't just think, well, other people have to potentially die for their faith, so I'm willing to do whatever the Holy Spirit asks. We get used to the place in which we live. We went to Mexico last year, and you see the people working at the resorts and different things, and they're wearing like jumpsuits because they're mechanical people, or they're wearing, you know, like actual real like life clothes. And I'm wearing a tank top and shorts, and I'm dying. I am so warm, I am sweating, I haven't done anything, I've merely walked out of my room, and I leave a puddle everywhere I go. The fact that they're not hot doesn't make me any less hot. I don't somehow look and go, oh, well, that guy's wearing a jumpsuit and working on the garden or whatever it is. I guess I don't need to be hot anymore. No, my body has become accustomed to a certain level of heat that I live inside of, and when it's 39 degrees above, I'm not used to that. And that's what can take place in our lives as we try to understand how we need to step out in faith with the Holy Spirit. It's not that other people die for their faith so that then somehow, well, then everything's fine with me. Our bodies just adjust. We're not even thinking in terms of, I might die for my faith. We're thinking in terms of, oh, I feel like I might need to go and talk to this person at work about Jesus. Because they really seem broken up about their marriage that's falling apart. Or they really need hope. Or they really need this thing that I know Jesus can provide. But they might not respond well to that. And the crazy thing can be for us that a lot of times it's not even our friend. It's not even someone who's close to us. And so it's not even like we risk losing a relationship. We just end up worried that we might lose a component of our own ego. And I don't say this to you in some sort of like judgmental, be more like me. This plays out in my life as often as I'm sure it plays out in anybody else's life. That our tolerance for what we're willing to risk can become so used to the place where we live that it's simply my ego that I'm fearful of. The Bible will say that the fear of man is a snare, and that the Spirit of God needs freedom, the sovereign freedom to invade our lives as He sees fit. So the question for us is, are we willing to be used by God's Spirit? For God's Spirit to come and convict us where we need to be convicted? To bring about repentance in a way that will be necessary for revival? We need the Holy Spirit. We need the Holy Spirit to give us life. We need the Holy Spirit to give us power. We need the Holy Spirit to give us words. We need the Holy Spirit to be free to work and to do in our lives whatever He needs us to do, even if it makes us deeply uncomfortable, even if it makes us deeply scared. The Holy Spirit was at work in the Old Testament in these ways, and the same Holy Spirit is at work in the New Testament, and it's the same Holy Spirit that's at work in our lives today.
My heart is breaking in a way I never thought it.
Thanks for listening to this message from Hillside Church. I pray that you were blessed by what God had to say in this message. If you would like to connect further with Hillside Church, there are a couple places you can go. HillsideAirdrie.ca is our website, and you can find us on Facebook, Instagram, and Twitter at Hillside Airdrie. You can also look us up on YouTube and find all of our messages on Apple Podcasts. If you would like to connect to the pastoral team at Hillside, you can do that through our website, HillsideAirdrie.ca, and click on About Us in the main menu, and then click on Our Pastors. We're so thankful to be able to share the gospel message of Jesus Christ with our community in Airdrie and with you today. At Hillside Church, we are a family, not by blood, but a family that's been bought by blood. And that family includes you. As family, we go. It's gonna be okay.